I want to start with a question. Did you know that you're an icon? Not just Jeremiah, all of us are icons. But not that kind of icon. We are that kind of icon. The English word icon comes from the Greek word pronounced icon. And both words mean image or likeness. But in the ancient context of the Bible, they literally refer to a statue or an idol. Now, metaphorically, they meant a representation or a resemblance. And the Hebrew Bible begins with this audacious claim that human beings are created as icons of the one true living creator. So God created humans in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Set against the historical and cultural context of the time, the ancient Near East, this claim was actually revolutionary, because in all the surrounding cultures, only kings and rulers were considered the image of God, somebody like Pharaoh. The image of God, then, is less about physical resemblance and more about a representative role. This claim is not that humans look like God, but that human beings have been called to represent the Creator to the creation and to one another. Human beings are God's co-rulers or vice regents. We can see this in the book of Revelation, when it depicts the new creation and God's purposes have been fulfilled. It says, "You, the Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language, people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." It's from this revolutionary understanding of humanity that new ethics are formed about the treatment of human beings. Universal human dignity and human rights flow from the precept that we call the Imago Dei, Latin for the image of God. But this morning, I want to delve deeper into the richness of the Imago Dei. The Imago Dei doesn't just end with improved social ethics. It also helps us to understand a crucial way that we are being spiritually formed. We become what we behold. That which we contemplate or meditate upon, place our trust in, that forms us. As the psalmist said, "The idols of the nation are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." The Hebrew Bible continually instructs God's people to reject idols and instead contemplate God's attributes, God's mighty deeds, and especially God's law. "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This theme of formative, contemplative formation is carried over into and developed even further in the New Testament. But it's not focused on the Torah anymore, but on the living Word, Jesus Christ. "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is only the Son himself, who is himself God, who is in close relationship with the Father's heart, who has made him known." So the New Testament teaches us that although sin has tarnished the image of God in human beings, Jesus Christ, the God-man, is the perfect image of God, the glory of God. And through contemplation of Jesus, we are being formed more and more into the image of Jesus, and the Imago Dei is being restored in us. Listen to this. This is powerful. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, this message is just an intro, so I promise I'm going to keep it very brief. But in the brief time I have left, I want to address something that feels really pressing to me. Why are we talking about contemplation? Why contemplation? Why now? Why start a series on contemplative practices and six portals into the heart of Jesus when it can feel like all around us, the world is coming unglued? I think that's a legitimate question, so I'm going to answer it. One of the voices in my head is an accusatory voice. You've heard it. It's the voice that says, if your pastor doesn't speak out against fill in the blank on Sunday, then you should leave that church. There are a lot of people who have been legitimately hurt and angered by the silence of churches on important social issues. I could not be a member of one of those churches. But I also could not be a member of a church that never taught me how to respond to social injustice in the way of Jesus, only the way of reactionary rage. I couldn't be a member of the Church of Twitter. Here's my conviction. We are all called to leverage whatever privilege we have for the sake of others. Some of us have more social advantage than others, but we are all called to speak out and to act. We are called to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly. And it's also my conviction that we won't do that well if we are not formed in the way of Jesus. So spiritual formation and justice seeking are not a zero-sum game. They aren't opposed to one another. Spiritual practices, like Visio Divina, which we will practice today, are ways to be formed into the image of Jesus, and Jesus was a table flipper, a truth teller, a radical tear down this temple and I will conquer death peacemaker. So if you want to effectively fight injustice, you need to be formed in the way of Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So here's something that I came up with this week when I was thinking about this topic. Contemplation is not escapism from the harsh realities of the world. Contemplation is formation that resources and equips us to confront the harsh realities of this world without being consumed by them. Let me give you an example. Brian Zond is an author and a pastor outside of Kansas City. And he's been leading pilgrimages to the Holy Land for literally decades. He has strong ties to Palestinian Christians and Palestinian churches. He has been boldly speaking out since this most recent war against Gazans began and long before it. For years, he has publicly condemned Christian Zionism and Christian nationalism. He's been very vocal about the idolatry of Donald Trump in conservative circles, and it has cost him dearly. I'm telling you this so that you know he's no shrinking violet when it comes to calling out social injustice. But in his most recent book, When Everything is on Fire, his last few chapters are on contemplation. When Everything is on Fire, that's the name of the book. When Everything is on Fire, and he concludes the book with a few chapters on contemplation. He talks about this famous icon called the Hospitality of Abraham. Icons are written, not painted. This icon was written by Andrei Rublev in 1425. It's also commonly called the Trinity because the icon depicts three angelic visitors that Abraham hosted in Genesis 18. But on a deeper level, it's an iconic representation of the Trinity. And what Zond talks about in one of these chapters is that the icon depicts a table. And One side of the table is facing us, the viewer. So it's as if the icon is also an invitation. The Trinity has left room for us to sit at the table. And Zahn shares this memorable quote from Henry Nouwen, who wrote a book on contemplating icons. This is what Nouwen said. "To live in the world without belonging to the world summarizes the essence of the spiritual life. The spiritual life keeps us aware that our true house is not the house of fear in which the powers of hatred and violence rule, but the house of love where God resides. Hardly a day passes in our lives without the experience of inner or outer fears, anxieties, apprehensions, and preoccupations. These dark powers have pervaded every part of our world to such a degree that we can never fully escape them. Still, it is possible not to belong to these powers, not to build our dwelling place among them, but to choose the house of love as our home. This choice is made not just once and for all, but by living a spiritual life, praying at all times, and thus breathing God's breath. Through the spiritual life, we gradually move from the house of fear to the house of love." I believe these words of Nouwen are prescient in our digitally saturated age, because today we have endless distractions at our fingertips, and we are too often giving over our imaginations to content creators that we passively receive messages from all day long without mindfulness. We too often pay attention, we too often give our attention without intention. But discipleship entails discipline. The discipline of our imaginations is an essential component of the spiritual life. A life that can free us to live in that house of love. We are being renewed in the image of God when we fix our eyes on Jesus and our hearts are captured by his spirit of self-giving, other-centered, inclusive love. We are being renewed in the image of God when we contemplate the Lord's glory, the glory that came from serving others, giving his life for us, and truly being a free human. He was free to be generous, and he was free to give himself away. So, why contemplation? Why now? Because if we're going to be free, and if we're going to live in the house of love, we have to be well-resourced and equipped. In this series, we're going to explore 6 portals into the heart of Jesus, which are also foundational values to build our lives around. They are belonging, formation, wilderness, wonder, solidarity, and restoration. We're going to explore these 6 values through teaching, but also through the spiritual practice of Visio Divina. Now, what's Visio Divina? Visio Divina is Latin for divine seeing, and it's a spiritual practice similar to Lectio Divina. If you've practiced Lectio Divina, you read the scripture in a meditative way to listen for the voice of the Spirit. Well, this is viewing an icon in a meditative way, listening for the voice of the Spirit. Christians have been creating sacred art since the time of Jesus, but icons are religious paintings which are written, not painted, especially for use in worship or in spiritual practices. So in this series, we're going to use 6 icons written by an artist named Kelly Lattimore. Now, Kelly Lattimore was not very famous, well-known, until recently. Kelly Lattimore's icons have been circulated online a lot. But you should know that he didn't set out to be some kind of famous iconographer, right? He was part of an intentional Christian community called the Common Friars. And the Common Friars have an intentional Christian farm where they produce crops that they supply to local food pantries. And while he was part of this Common Friars community, he just started painting. And became a famous iconographer. That's how it happened. Now, recently, Lattimore's icons have gained a much broader audience. For example, Shane Claiborne and the Red Letter Christians partnered with Lattimore to raise awareness and funding for relief work in Gaza by commissioning an icon called Christ in the Rubble. I think they raised over $150,000.
Over $200,000,
yeah. So Lattimore got well known for that, but he's been well known for some other famous icons. Do you recognize this one? If you follow me on social media, you've seen this a lot. I love this icon. This is called Christ Breaks the Rifle. Or he was also famous for this one. This is called Mama, and it's a Pietà, a depiction of George Floyd as Jesus being held by his mother, who's depicted as Mary. So as you can tell, Lattimore has not shied away from social issues. The six icons that we have chosen for this series are Christ the Light, that's the one in the middle, the Good Shepherd, that's the one in the bottom left, Christ in the Wilderness, that's over there on the upper left, Christ Emmanuel at the bottom, Christ in the Rubble, and Christ Swords into Plowshares. As we enter into this Epiphany season, it's a season in which we observe the revelation of Jesus Christ to the nations. It's a season in which we observe the spread of Christ's love being preached and demonstrated throughout the world. And it's a season in which we also invite that light to penetrate our own hearts. I want to encourage you to lean into contemplation this season and the spiritual discipline of our imaginations. So in order to do that, we're going to practice. Practice makes perfect, right?
No, nothing's perfect.
Right. That is accurate. How about practice makes us a little bit better?
How about practice makes us present?
Practice makes us present. I like that. Okay. So, for practice, we're going to use another icon by Kelly Lattimore. This one's called Face of Christ Compassion. And what I want you to do is I want you to take a moment to just ground yourself. Take a moment to sit in a comfortable position, whatever that looks like for you. Maybe it's feet on the ground, maybe it's hands in your lap, whatever works for you. Take a few deep breaths, and then as your eyes fall upon the icon, pay attention to where your eyes naturally flow. What captures the attention of your heart? What colors, what shapes stand out to you? That's the first step. Pay attention to the colors and the shapes of the icon. Next, I want you to pay attention to any feelings that come up for you. How does the icon make you feel? What do the eyes of Jesus mean to your heart? As you gaze upon the eyes of Jesus, what's going on inside of you? Pay attention to your feelings. Next, when you think about Jesus' compassion for you, does a part of you resist it? Do you feel unworthy of Jesus' compassion? What would it look like for you to accept Jesus' compassion for you? When you think about Jesus' compassion for you, where does your mind go? Do you remember a time? A place? Where were you? How did it feel? How has Jesus showed you his compassion? Finally, what does Jesus' compassion move inside of you. What does Jesus' compassion mean for your life? How will you show the compassion of Jesus? If you feel comfortable doing so, hold out your hands like you're going to receive a gift. And receive this blessing. May the one who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," make divine light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, give you his spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Jesus better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which you've been called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. May you be resourced and equipped to move on from your old self and its practices and step into your new self, which is being renewed in the image of its creator. And being surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, may you throw off everything that hinders, every distraction, every discouragement, every rage tweet, every clickbait headline, all the sins that so easily entangle us, and may we run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.